vibes, Josh. All right, everybody. So I would just like to introduce you to my intern who you probably already know. His name is Jackson J. Money Schultz. Real middle name. Amazing, isn't it? Jackson is awesome for lots of reasons. He loves Waffle House. Really surprised that he didn't wear his hoodie. If you noticed, all the trivia questions were about Waffle House. That's all Caitlin, actually, not all Jackson. But Jackson is a lot of fun, but he's also like a wealth and depth of knowledge. He's an amazing writer. Should I keep going? Yeah. And it's like been really fun to have him on leadership because when he gets passionate about something, it's like full stop. You have to listen to me. I am passionate about this thing. So hopefully it's gonna be Jesus tonight and not like climbing up the side of the chapel. But like I really can't make any promises. Real wild card up here. So I'm gonna pray for him. But what I want you to know is that I asked him to preach. He's a graduating senior this year, which is very sad for me. We don't talk about the seniors graduating though, so I'm gonna move on. I asked him to share what like he wants his kind of like final words to be to you guys. And he chose kind of a heavy topic. And I was like, oh, that's the thing you want to talk about, huh? Communal suffering. But he has a lot to share through his own story. So I'm going to pray and then I'll give him this microphone. God, I thank you for the man that you've made Jackson into. I thank you for his grace and his humility and his willingness to submit himself to you, even when that's actually really difficult to do. So I pray, God, that your word would speak through him, that he would just be a vessel for you, and that whatever it is that you have for this community would just come through Jackson tonight. Thank you for the words that you've given him, and I just pray that you would bless those in this place. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.
Hi, I'm Jackson. I'm awesome in a lot of ways, really, if you didn't, you know, pick up on that. So I know it looks like pretty flat, but there really is a way to get up the side of the chapel. I mean, like, you have to kind of finagle it a little bit, but you can do it. Yeah, the Waffle House thing, that wasn't all me. I got this sweatshirt for Christmas and really just rave reviews all around for that. It says Waffle House on it, and it's kind of become, like, the primary personality point for me now. And so Sadie, like she said, asked me to preach, and I was like, okay, cool, on what? She's like, whatever you want to leave people with. And I was like, sweet, I'm just going to make everyone really uncomfortable. So here's the situation. Like a couple weeks ago, as with most weeks, a Wednesday night occurred, which means I'm taking a shower. And like the traditional dude that I am, I tend to spend like several minutes just kind of standing there doing nothing but thinking my thoughts. And I'm thinking about face muscles, okay? I promise this is going somewhere. Thinking about face muscles, I didn't take an anatomy class ever. I know there are like quite a few muscles in there. Didn't know how many. Looked it up later. It's like 42. Seems like a lot to me. Okay, this is kind of a small area to have 42 muscles in. My head's big, I'm saying like in general. Small area, I get that they're small muscles, but still. Evidently there are varying opinions on this because I brought this up to my closest confidants and the general response was like, oh, I thought there'd be more. But, so whatever. A lot of muscles in there. I'm standing there in the hot water trying to like flex each of them individually, which as you might imagine is not working even a little bit. Turns out there are actually people trained to do that, but it takes more than one shower to get it down. So I'm glad this is going over well. So, you know, during this process, my mind is kind of wandering, and I really do get to a more profound place here. And I know you guys are probably like, yeah, thank God. I was really hoping this was going somewhere. I'm suffering right now. I'm trying to think of scenarios in which you would actually use all of these muscles in conjunction, because, you know, you use, like, what, X amount to smile and, like, some more to frown, and it's harder to frown. But, you know, we have all of these scenarios, all of these actions in which you're using all of a different muscle group, or nearly all, or, you know, all of several muscle groups, when you're moving with purpose, when you're doing something you're dedicated to, you're making progress, you're moving your body with purpose. But with the face, the only situations I could think of wherein you would see at least the majority of all of these little muscles all involve the person being in pretty extreme anguish or pain or anger. And if you don't take this idea in the context of the Bible, and if you don't look for answers about this thought process in the context of the Bible, it can really seem like the human body was meant to express pain, meant to experience pain. And this is a very uncomfortable thought. It's very weird. People don't really like to address it. This is incorrect. However, I thought it for quite some time. I thought that we were kind of designed to experience the pain of this world, and that, you know, eventually I would get to heaven and I'd be in this scenario where God and all of these people that I knew in life would be like, we're so proud of you, you did a good job. You did a good job powering through, you know? I did not look for answers about this in the Bible. I was afraid to come across something that would tell me I could no longer use this to feel guilty for myself. And I was afraid, you know, that I would come to a point where I'd have to kind of face this idea of pain and life and what it meant for me. And so it wasn't until I started taking my relationship with God and my faith much more seriously that I figured out that this is really not the case at all. And I mean, realized that God had sent me numerous signs over the years trying to redirect me. Sometimes these kind of just pop into my head spontaneously. I'm like, wow. Pretty sure that was actually divine intervention that I directly ignored. So that's nice. So just in case anyone here is still a little confused about this topic of suffering and how it kind of plays into God's plan, I'm certainly not accusing you of being as self-centered as I was, but just in case you haven't wanted to touch the topic, I would like to show you what I've learned because it's extremely important to me. And so we've got these fundamentals to go through real quick. I'm pretty sure I probably don't need to give you biblical evidence for the fact that suffering occurs and that we experience it. I think everyone's probably a little past that at this point in your lives. And I'm also not here really to analyze the fall of man with you. In case you need the gist, suffering really didn't appear until sin entered humanity's peripherals. Okay, so sin is the root of all suffering. There you go. What I am here to tell you is what God did about this issue. So I'm going to be reading from the New King James Version because I think it freaking rocks. Though I'm aware it can be pretty confusing, so after I read, I'm going to have the verses up from the NIV behind me while we kind of dig into the verses a little bit. So we are going to start in Romans 5, 3 through 5. This section is titled Faith Triumphs in Trouble. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. So to preface a little here, God gave us this reason to glory in tribulations. You may be familiar with this reason. His name is Jesus Christ. But listen to this. This is important. Tribulation is meant to transform us. This is the first point here. This is what God did to help us. Tribulation is meant to transform us. Through suffering, we are meant to learn how to persevere. We are supposed to become more mature in our faith, in our experiences. We are supposed to relay this, and we are supposed to exude hope. Hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was literally given to us. And I'm sure, you know, upon hearing this, as with many generally encouraging things that you hear by the wayside, yeah, I get it. It's just difficult. It's very difficult to learn perseverance, to just take that from suffering, to just, you know, pluck it out in the midst of all of this darkness that you might be feeling. It's hard to convert this all into a perspective of hope. It's very lonely in suffering. It's hard to reach hope on your own. And so, in response, I would like to go to 1 Peter 4, 12 through 19. And this is really where Jesus comes into the equation. This section is titled Suffering for God's Glory. Beloved, Peter addresses the followers of Christ as beloved, projecting God's love through himself. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake in Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he's blasphemed, but on your part he's glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, an evildoer, or a busybody in other people's matters, which may yet be one of the funniest verses in the whole Bible. Do not murder. Do not steal. Don't be nosy. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. I really want you to pay close attention to this imperative, to this command that we start off with. You are not, in fact, called to rejoice in this specific cause of this pain or the suffering. We know that the root of all suffering is sin. We're not to rejoice in sin. Instead, we are to rejoice in this fact that the pain that we feel is the same pain that Christ himself undertook. God understands suffering. He did not embody the flesh to come and understand things from a human perspective because he was a little confused. He embodied the flesh, obviously, firstly to save us, but also to show us through Jesus Christ that he knows where we're coming from. He understands all of this. Jesus understood all of this. He experienced the entire spectrum of human emotion. So, I mean, in an attempt to put this into perspective, it's going to be a little difficult. But imagine you are this omnipotent being, right? You might know the one that I'm talking about. Imagine you have, what, 7.5-8 billion human creations that you love and cherish, and they're all stuck in this place that's completely overrun with sin, and their only escape is to cling to you with every ounce of their spirit, and still really only a minority of them even acknowledge your existence. Imagine the anguish, the mourning that God must feel at this. We experience a little fraction of this, and God let us know that this is the case. God showed us that Jesus does this, that he does this through Jesus, and that the understanding is there. He brought himself with us. He gives us this capacity to suffer, this capacity to mourn. And he's saying, if the day comes, use it. I will be there with you. You have only to acknowledge me. And even if you don't, that changes nothing, because I will still be there with you. The section then ends with another command that we're meant to trust God and continue to carry out his good works even in the tribulation. And so we know that the sin of the world will try to raise us against one another. We know, though, that it's our mission to reject this tendency. We need to instead trust that God is watching us closely, that he's lending us hope, and that he's leading us into triumph over our suffering. And so the title of my sermon, Communal Suffering, what does this mean for community exactly? We have this verse from Matthew to think about. For where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them. And I think the implication here is quite broad, especially when you look at the fact that we are to glorify him in everything that we do. Everything, community. We are to do this together. We are to feel together, to experience together, to glorify him together through everything. We are to experience this all in community. We're not only meant to take our suffering to the cross in this context, but we're meant to take it to one another as well. We're meant to ask God for help. We're also meant to rely on one another, as sometimes, many times, God shows himself through the other people in our community. He brings us together. He gives us these resources, these other people to rely on. And he says, here I am with you, where two or three are gathered in my name. This is a promise. I will not let you go. And I understand that, you know, taking these things, whatever you may be experiencing at different times in your life, to other human beings can be pretty uncomfortable. We don't like the vulnerability. We're afraid of the judgment. It's not usually our first choice. I promise you, though, there will always be people who take God's view of community very seriously, and these people are both willing and equipped to comfort you, to walk with you, to help you through this. To be specific, everyone on leadership here at The Well puts this into practice and takes takes it very seriously. If you approach any of us with grief or with struggling, we will pray for you. We will walk with you. I urge you as well to search your other church communities outside of campus, your home churches. I don't think you will have to look far in order to find these people that God has set out for you. So, to bring this back to this whole weird face muscle thing that I was going through in the shower trying to figure out what I was going to talk about, these all seem to only show in deep hurting, but we weren't designed just to hurt, we were designed to show it. There's a very specific and important distinction there. We were designed to recognize this on each other's faces. We were designed to mourn as a community. We were meant to recognize this further on the face of Christ himself when he was up on the cross. And to take this to God and know that even the King of Kings felt the pain that we are capable of feeling. These same human bodies that experience pain are meant to glorify God as well and above all other things. Sin is going to cause issues, tribulations, suffering in our lives. But we are invited to take this to God with the promise that he will transform it into something better than we could have ever expected. We are invited with the promise that he will never let us down in this, that he will always be standing over us, that he will always be watching us, and that he's going to be advocating for the best possible scenario to come out of whatever sin has interrupted or changed or discarded in our lives. And we have this promise that eventually suffering will no longer be part of our existence as we will enter into the kingdom of heaven and we will see God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for everyone who made it to the well tonight. I pray that regardless of what's going on in the world, you can continue to bring us all together in your name. I pray that you please make yourself evident in these communities around campus and around the rest of the world. I pray that you please urge us to become more tightly knit, to let each other know what's going on in our lives, and to pray and to walk and experience it all together. I pray that you make it easy for us, God. And I pray that you remind us that you are always here. You will always be encouraging us. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jackson. There's something really important at play in Jackson's words for us tonight. It's that a lot of times we're, I don't know, maybe more inclined to think of God as this like big, powerful, ever-knowing being that we can't understand and we can't wrap our minds around. And while that's true, so he's like huge and mysterious. But at the same time, he's closer than our very breath to us. He knows us intricately. And like, I think sometimes, at least for me, I don't like meditate on the person of Jesus enough. I'm like, yeah, he was cool. He was God. But it's like the fact that Jesus himself experienced all of that. It's like the ultimate, like, I get it. You know, like, whatever it is that you're going to through, like, so did I. Me too. I understand. And so I just hope that you'll press into that tonight to, like, meditate on what it means that God is really close to us and understands. Like, he's not just mysterious and untouchable, but he wants to relate to you wherever you're at. And so you are invited to ponder that, to stand and worship, to do whatever it is that you feel is the proper way to respond to that. But there will also be some well leaders in the back behind those curtains if you want someone to pray with you. Jackson's right. We take it seriously that we're in this together. We do this community thing together. Through the good and through the bad, through the grief, the celebration, all that stuff, we do it together. And so if you feel like you can't even, like, find the words or seek God, like, a big part of this community is when you don't feel like you can do it yourself, trust that other people can do it on your behalf for a little while, that they can believe that God is good, even if maybe you can't right now. So we're going to sing. I invite you to stand and sing with us. But like I said, take whatever posture you'd like. And there are some leaders in the back who are definitely willing to pray with you and sit with you through whatever it might be that's on your heart and on your mind.
I put all my hope on the truth of your promise, and I steady my heart on the ground of your goodness. When I bow down with sorrow, I will lift up your name. And the foxes in the vineyard will not steal my joy, because you are good to me, good to me. Foxes in the vineyard. trust in your promise. May your goodness and mercy shall follow me all my life. I will trust in your
We have one more song to sing together tonight, and it's a little bit from The Vault, but you might know it. It just talks about the nature of God and how he's for us. He's not hiding. It's not some puzzle to find him, but that he's here and that he's for us. You guys ever feel insecure about worship because you might sound bad to your neighbor or your voice might crack? Is that a thing? Yeah. Okay, well, I'm going to just preface. Sing this song loud. My voice will crack. We're just embracing it. Let's sing together.
Unreserved, unrestrained, your love is wild. Your love is wild for me. It isn't shy. It's unashamed. Your love is proud to be seen with me. To be seen with me. You don't give your